Good to see you guys tonight. Let's just get right into it. Lord, thank you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us. Lord, we ask that everything that would be said would be glorifying unto you. Lord, that we're trying to unravel a book that can be confusing with the signs and the things that we see, and we're just doing the best we can here, Lord. So, Lord, we ask that if there's anything that we take out of proportion or anything, that you would just remove it from us, Lord. The intent is that all of this would lead to the glory of you, Lord. So we ask for our protection. We ask for wisdom and understanding of this book. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we finished last week with just the first portion of Revelation 13. Now remember, Revelation 13, we're in this interlude, this pause between the trumpets, and then we're going to get the final trumpet, which is going to bring in the six bowls of wrath. This is a longer interlude where we're getting more information. Chapter 13 is giving us specific information about two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. And then Revelation 14 is kind of going to be a little bit of a table of context, if you will, about what's going to happen from that point forth. So we're in this interlude time, and it's important for us to understand these beasts as we close out this chapter here. It's going to say, here is wisdom, let he who understands, and we'll talk about what that means. But especially when it comes to the number of the beast, which we're going to hit tonight, there's a lot of confusion about it. There's a lot of people saying all kinds of stuff about what this number might be. People say it's the UPC code or whatever, the little barcode. People say it's a particular monster drink. It's, even that, it's confusion with who is the Antichrist. And is it this person or is it that person? And so, we're told to have understanding. And so that we do the best that we can using the information that we have, with the Bible being its own commentary, to try to bring in understanding. But the main point that I want to make is we get very curious about who the Antichrist is. More importantly, you should know who the real Christ is. That is the thrust of this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe that we won't even be faced with this issue. We won't even be asked to make that choice of, do you take the mark of the beast or not? That hopefully, because of the study that we have done, it has moved you to a point of expectation of, hey, I want to be part of that calling, which is before any of this wrath that comes to God. And it's really a, let me make sure my heart's right, let me make sure that I'm good to go, more than getting puffed up with information. And also, as we'll conclude with Titus here, we're not getting caught up in fables and in genealogies and in keeping the law, because we can really get focused, hyper-focused, if you will, on things that really aren't essential. And the mark of the beast, while it's important, it's not essential. What is more important is that you don't know the pseudo-Christ, but you know the real Christ, going back to Titus, and we base all that on sound doctrine. Even Dennis and I was just talking quickly before the service, this whole issue of is the church the bride of Christ or not? At the end of the day, does it really matter if you believe it is or it's not? I mean, does it really matter? Not really. I have my viewpoint. I think I can back it up with Scripture. But at the end of the day, it's not a major doctrinal issue that's going to make or break your entry into heaven. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this, because this is a very, very exciting topic when we talk about the beast, and especially with the mark of the beast. And we find it here in chapter 13. So we covered last week the first beast, the one from out of the sea. We spent a lot of time, and I know it was probably very confusing with all the information we were bringing at you just to try to back up who this person may or may not be. Is he Jewish? Is he Muslim? Is he Roman? Yes, could be all of them. And we'll see even more proof of that as we look at the false prophet tonight, the second beast. But even at that, it doesn't really matter. I believe that, you know, it's pretty simple. One, he's not going to be received as the Messiah if he's not Jewish. And two, the false prophet isn't going to be allowed into the temple if he's not Jewish. To me, it's that simple. But at the end of the day, is he Roman? I don't know. He very well could be with Jewish roots. Is he Muslim? Very well could be with Jewish roots. And we'll even see a little bit more exciting stuff tonight, which when we look at the false prophet of, hey, is this number found anywhere else in the Bible? All right. Well, let's get to it. Let's get to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He is deceived by those who dwell on the earth, by those signs in which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right, so the second beast, we kind of already talked about this a little bit in the short little intro, but there are two beasts in chapter 13. They are beasts. They are not Satan. We understand that Satan is the red dragon. So don't confuse and don't think that the Antichrist, either the false prophet or the false political leader, is Satan, because they're not. There's a clear distinction, okay? The first beast was from the sea. We know this to be the Antichrist. Now, when we think of anti, it's not in opposition of. It's a kind of a bad translation. It should read pseudo-Christ, okay? Because he's not coming to say, I'm against Jesus. He's coming to say, I am Jesus. Worship me, okay? The second one is from the earth, as we see here in verse 11. But here's what I want to key in on, because it kind of says something interesting. And then I saw another beast. This word in the Greek is allos, which implies another of the same kind. So right here now, we can kind of see that just like in the Godhead, when you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and he says, and another will come, it's the same word, allos, which means another as the same kind of me. Okay, so this isn't a different. An example of that would be, here's a pencil. If I say, bring me another pencil, allos, which means I want one exactly like this one. If I say another but it's different, hey, I brought you a mechanical pencil. I brought you a carpenter's pencil. Are they pencils? Sure, but it's not the same kind. So when we read it here, when he says another beast, it means another of the same kind. Okay? So if we go back to this whole conversation of, is the Antichrist and or the false prophet Jewish, you could also say that, well, if it's another of the same kind, it's possible that they both are. Very possible that they both are. Which now makes sense, right? Because the false prophet is allowed to go into the temple to create the image, which is going to be in the Holy of Holies, which Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, and Daniel the prophet said the abomination of desolation is the false idol or a false god being placed into the temple, and then it asked to be worshipped. Okay, we've seen that once before around 70 AD where they brought the pigs in. Okay, but it wasn't talking, Daniel wasn't talking about that particular instance. He was alluding to the one that would be happening here in our future. So if I'm a Gentile, am I going to be allowed to go into the temple? I would say probably not. Not only that, if I wasn't Jewish, would I be received as a Messiah? Who's the Jews looking for? Are they looking for a Gentile Messiah? No, they're looking for a Jewish Messiah. So how could a Gentile pretend to be Jewish and then actually receive the approval of the Jews? Those don't work, right? As we say at our house, those chickens don't lay eggs. Right? Okay. So, it is possible that they both are. Now, we get into a little bit of a description, a little bit more of a description of who he is. So check it out. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Okay? So the two horns, we know through Scripture that it is a symbol of authority. And also, whenever we see the lamb, we can see this also could allude to the Jewish roots. So let's just back up a second. Horns symbolize power and authority according to Daniel 7:24 and here in Revelation 17:12, which we'll get to at some point. A lamb in the Bible represents the gentleness, innocence of Jesus Christ. Okay? We see that in John 1. We even saw that in Revelation. Remember one of the vision? He was like a lamb which had been slain. Okay? So we see that reference of him. So he could be coming in as a religious leader trying to bring people to the Messiah. Having two horns, the beast will appear. Christ-like, gentle and religious, but then he also have the authority of the horns, the false prophet, and understand that now, from here on later, it's going to be referred to as the false prophet and not the beast from the earth. It's the same thing, okay? So he is the false prophet. But the false prophet will appear to be a religious figure and also one that brings kind of a peaceful one, all right? He will present himself as a Messiah-like figure, someone who is promoting unity and spirituality. We know that there in the end is going to be a one world government and also a one world religion. And so the false prophet could be, hey, let's all just join together and we can all be one big happy family, right? Remember this. Put this in your back pocket. You know I like to have that saying, right? Put that in your back pocket because we're going to kind of come back to it here in a minute. He will do this, but his true purpose is to deceive the world. Deception into worshiping not the true Christ, but the pseudo-Christ. He speaks of the authority. And that's what it means by he speaks like a dragon. So who's the dragon? Satan. Yeah. So he has the authority of Satan, right? And by the way, do you think Satan knows the Bible? Yeah. I mean, he quoted it right at Jesus. In fact, I would say there's probably a really good chance that he knows it better than you and I. Right? Okay. So, he will be deceptive, powerful, and evil, leading people to spiritual deception. This suggests that he will be preaching a false gospel. But it sounds appealing. And Timothy kind of correlates with that. He says, in the end times, people will forsake sound doctrine, and they would rather hear tickling of the ear. Don't you guys find that to be true? People want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear what they need to hear. Right? It takes brave souls to come here and, you know, walk away and be like, yeah, I didn't agree with that, but you know what? I'm going to check it out. I'm going to sort through it. I'm going to search the scriptures to find out whether these things are so, which is very important. You have to work these things out. Because if you just receive things or settle on, well, that's what I've always been taught, be careful. Guys, this is the key point of tonight. He is the king of deception. And if you've been taught deception and you followed it because of your ignorance or whatever, because that's all you always knew, you're in trouble. You don't have the ability to say, hey, wait, let me listen. Let me hear you out. Let's talk through this. Let's explore it. Let me go search the scripture. You just instantly shut it down because, nope, that's not what I was taught. And it breaks your heart. Some of you guys know because you're dealing with some of those people in your life and you're just like, there's no breakthrough. They're so deceived. They're so deceived. They're blinded. And they have lost their ability to see. We got this one little bunny rabbit, and she's got a little infection, and we try to clean it, and we try to clean it. We didn't catch it in time, and because of that, she has now lost the ability to see in that eye. So it's true. God always, it's the craziest thing in my life because he always gives me these physical examples and says, boom, that's what's going on. Right? It's crazy. I mean, the whole deer story. Speaking of which, the deer story, we got a special guest tonight that was part of that whole thing. The deer caught in the fence. Remember that story? Yep. So anyway, little fuel trip there. But it's so sad that your eye is so gooped up and you try to give the people the right thing, the sound doctrine, and they just refuse it and they refuse it and they refuse it, and then there becomes a point where they're no longer able to see. There's no medicine that fixes it. However, God is able to make blind people see, amen? And that's what you pray for those people. And that's what you pray for. All right, so we'll get into it in a little bit, but he'll perform miracles, which means he's got some supernatural power, and that also helps deceive people. His words will be used to persuade the world to worship the Antichrist. And, you know, it's interesting because they say both with Hitler and even a past president a couple terms back, but they said that they had the ability to talk and they would almost put people into a hypnotic trance when they gave their speeches. You know, have you guys ever heard that about Hitler? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Verse 12. Therefore, that's the wrong chapter, guys. And he exercises all authority of the beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast who whose deadly wound was healed. All right. So he causes the rest of the world to worship the pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist. The first beast gives him the power to do this, which is interesting. And note, earth dwellers. You're going to read that a lot as we close this out. And so we're going to kind of circle back and we're going to kind of hit this because it's a vital point for us to understand. Because sometimes we're confused, especially when it comes now to the tribulation saints. And because they're still on the earth, does that mean that they are earth dwellers? So we're going to bring some clarity to that, okay? So here's what it is. The Greek word is katokeo, which means to house permanently. That's what this word dwell means, okay? So Christians, we are like the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not a permanent dwelling. And when you look at the whole tabernacle to the temple to when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a house for you, right? We understand that that is a representation of our physical bodies, okay? That our tabernacle, it never really was meant to be permanent here on this earth. That we're going to receive a heavenly body, which is the house, the mansions, if you will, which... Would you want a mansion or do you want to live in a tent? So we kind of, a tent. But you want, so to that point, yeah, when it comes to this earth, we don't want a mansion on this earth. But when it comes to our bodies, right, this body that we cherish so much, it's just merely like a tent because we have another body awaiting for us, one that Christ is making. All right? So, permanent dwelling. Let's take a look at this earth dwellers. And basically what it means is that those who belong to the earth, right? Remember, permanent housing. So those who dwell and belong to the earth, therefore they reject God. Here's some verses. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to do what? To test those who dwell on the earth. So now, when we're looking at what we'd call the tribulation is summed up there in Revelation 3:10. It's to test those who dwell upon the earth. That word test is really to see if they will, through the trials, give their life to God. Some do, but unfortunately, as we read, the majority don't. It mirrors Egypt. Remember I said that a while ago? That the tribulation time mirrors Moses in Egypt and all those plagues and all those things. And it tested Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart would get soft and then it would get hard. Get soft and then it would get hard. And even to the point where he says, okay, go, get out of here. And they all leave, and then he changes his mind. And he says, let's go after them. I mean, it's such a great picture of Revelation just there in Exodus. All right, Revelation 10:6 or 6:10. The martyrs cry out. Remember who the martyrs are. These are the ones who are now killed during the tribulation time. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood to those who what? Dwell on the earth. So the earth dwellers are the persecutors of the believers. Revelation 13:8. To all who dwell on the earth, they will worship the beast. That's what we're reading right now. Earth dwellers are those who take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist. They're pledging their alliance to the earth. Revelation 17:8. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel at the beast. They're deceived by him. So now, let's contrast that. If those are earth dwellers, then we've got to see, what are we? Well, we are called citizens of not the earth, but citizens of heaven. And those who belong to Christ and not of the world. Remember, for I am not of this world. Remember they used to have that. There was a time where that was a popular bumper sticker. It said, not of this world. right? That's kind of what they're talking about, because we are not earth dwellers. We are citizens of heaven. And we get that from Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? John 17, for Jesus in his prayer says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So if you are in Christ, and if Christ is not of the world, that therefore makes you not of this world. Okay? Colossians. Oh, you guys remember that book, right? Set your minds on things where? Above. Our main focus should be on what? Above, not on the earth. Ever heard that saying? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Have you heard that? I mean, isn't that such a lie? You should be so heavenly minded, because the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. You are the body of Christ. Hebrews 13 says, for they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay, in a tabernacle. They desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Our home is not here. So, here is now a time out, a time for personal application. With this said, are you dwelling in the earth? Or are you dwelling in heaven? Okay? Got to ask yourself that question. Do I concern myself more about the things of this earth? And it's important. We got to live here. But are we so concerned about the things of this earth? Or are we more concerned about the things in heaven? Now this, listen closely. Hear what I'm saying. We can at times become so consumed with things like elections and who wins and who doesn't win. Laws that are being put in or put out of place. Those are important. But if they consume us, be careful. Because we understand what the Bible says. God puts those in charge. And we do our part. But at the end of the day, if the Bible says God put that person in charge, then God put that person in charge. And I need to be heavenly minded and not so earthly minded. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? There's a fine balance here, guys. But we can find ourselves so caught up about the things of the world. But at the end of the day, God's in control. Doesn't mean we don't do our part. Okay? Because we're teeter-totters. You're saying we don't do... I didn't say we don't do nothing. I just said don't let it consume you. Be consumed about the things there. Because what you need to do is, as an ambassador of the citizenship of heaven, you are to represent heaven on earth. Right? So, are you living as such? Are you living as a citizen of heaven? We're going to see, because Titus is going to end on something very interesting. He's going to say, do good works. Oh, there we go, Dave. Hang on. Works-based, relit. I didn't say that. But you're called to do good works. You're called to do, being a citizen of heaven requires you to do good works, because that's who you are. The world system belongs to who? Satan. Believers belong to Christ. We must not love the world or our lives as earth dwellers. We were having a conversation one time talking about the earth and the condition of it, and the response of the person we were talking to was like, well, what's so bad about the earth? This is a great place. And it's like, oh, so you obviously don't have a comparative to heaven. Because once you see what heaven is, who wants to be here? Right? Now, we're here because God has not called us home yet, so we have a job to do. Yes, if you're still here, you still have a job to do. There is no such thing as I'm just waiting for God. You know, they used to call Florida God's waiting room. Nope. Just waiting my time. No, you still have a job to do. You got to figure out what that is. All right? get focused on the kingdom of God. All right, so there's your take home. There's your application. All right, verse 13 through 14. He makes or he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who what? Dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted. He was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who what? Dwell on the earth to make the image. Did you notice that? Who makes the image? The people do. The earth dwellers do. Yeah. They make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So, you know, a couple, I think it was last week, we talked about there could be some symbolism with the right eye and the right hand and all of that. And we talked about that, and that's kind of fun stuff. But I'm kind of lean more towards, and it could be applicable, but there is a physical wound. And I do believe there is a death and a resurrection that happens. Okay? If they're looking for a Messiah, they know their Messiah is going to die and rise again. Right? So I kind of see that common theme. He kind of says it a few times here that this is a fatal wound. Right? But did you notice how many times? Earth dwellers, earth dwellers, earth dwellers. He's able to deceive who? Those who dwell on the earth. So he's performing great wonders. He's copying God. He's copying God. Did God bring fire down from heaven in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. What just happened earlier? He's showing, don't have my end quote there, but he's showing that he has more power than the two witnesses. Remember in Egypt, remember this whole thing parallels. So Moses would come in and he would perform a miracle. And then the magicians of Pharaoh's court would do what? They would copy it. They would copy it. It's a battle of miracles here. Guys, there's nothing new under the sun. The sad thing is it's effective. It works. It works. Even to the point where these people make an idol. They build and erect the idol of this first beast. Guys, this is very dangerous, and you have to be careful with this. What I mean by this is signs and wonders. Signs and wonders can cause us to have an emotional relationship with God. And it can be very dangerous. One reason why, not to say, we're going to get into this whole signs and wonder thing here in just a second. Not to say that God doesn't do that, because he does. But who copies who? Is God copying Satan? Nah. No. And if you get caught up in signs and wonders, then you potentially run the risk of always chasing the next sign and wonder. God came in here and did something great. Boom! We all believe in God. We're on fire! Right? It's like Alka-Seltzers, right? They got a lot of fizz at the beginning, and then they fizzle out. And now you're like, man, drop a few more. Plop, plops. Fizz, fizz. Or it's like the soda bottle, you know? Got a lot of carbon at the beginning. Later, you're like shaking it, trying to get some bubbles. And you're like, oh, this went flat. I need more carbonation. You guys get the point, right? If God came in here and did a miracle, man, we'd be on fire. But then over time, we'd be like, I'm starting to doubt. I'm starting to question. God, I need another miracle to spark my enthusiasm again. And all of a sudden, you're chasing. And if that miracle doesn't come, now you're questioning. Now you're doubting. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to go to more, fast more. Maybe I need to cut myself, right? Remember the battle Elijah had? Their God's not answering, so they began to cut themselves to try to get his attention. Not doing enough. This is a risk in a lot of churches that are heavy into signs and wonders. They're always looking for the next thing, which could cause the leadership to manufacture them to keep the enthusiasm of the people. Yeah? Which leads to the next thing. The enemy says, I'm going to use this because it's deceptive. And so if you fall into signs and wonders and you're always chasing that, you're opening yourself up to be deceived. Now all of a sudden, the statue starts crying. And now you're worshiping the statue. And then what's the next miracle? What's the next one? Is it effective? You better believe it. You better believe it. So, didn't Jesus perform signs and miracles? Let's check it out. Why did he do it? First of all, John 20, 30 through 31 says that he did these things. He performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. A lot of them not are recorded, right? That's proof of it. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So Jesus had to do it to get the belief in the people that he was the Messiah. All of this stuff, by the way, was prophesied. Look at Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Prophesied that the Messiah would perform miracles. Who's he trying to copy, gang? Could the Jews in this time going, it's Isaiah. Isaiah said he would perform miracles. Yeah? Okay. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing. All those things Jesus did. Jesus also did this to glorify God. Remember rising of Lazarus? The sickness is not unto death, but what? To glorify who? God. And that the Son of God may be glorified through it. To show compassion, Matthew 14, 14. To strengthen faith, okay? John 2, 11, first miracle, turn the water into wine. All right, so Jesus' miracles, yeah, he did them, but what was the motivation of them? And it always pointed to whom? God the Father. To reveal God's power and to reveal the truth. Okay? So, copycat, we got a copycat, Matthew 24, 24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. You see why this is important that we don't just run to, oh my gosh, did you guys hear? There was a miracle at the church down the road. And we all want to see that, right? I want to see a miracle. You want to see a miracle? Yeah, that's good stuff. So there's a miracle going on. Things are happening. I want to go experience that. They do that, the enemy does that, to lead you away, to lead you astray, if possible, that even the elect will be deceived. This is in Matthew, so who's Matthew talking to in chapter 24, gang? The Jews? Mm-hmm. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, the Antichrist will deceive many with false miracles, the coming of the lawless one, is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Who? The earth dwellers. The earth dwellers are those who are perishing. And then a Revelation we're reading right now. So here's a breakdown. There's a little chart up there that says the miracles of Jesus point to God. They fulfill prophecy. They're done with love and truth and they encourage faith in Christ. The false signs and wonders lead people away from God. Don't worship God. Worship this statue. Worship the Blessed Mother. You guys see it? Houston, we have a problem. Heidi, I'm going to need my spare in your purse. Got excited there, gang. It counterfeits prophecy. It's done to deceive and to control. Look at that. What a wonderful foundation I have. Support. She's always got my back. And encourages the worship of who? The Antichrist. Okay? So what's the big deal? A few miracles, signs and wonders. It's really seeking it wrong. Matthew 12, 38 and 39 says that the Pharisees demanded a sign. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. We all got excited, right? Did you get a little excited when I said, we all want to see a sign? Yeah, I want to see a sign. And then we read this. Oh, I seek a sign, but I'm wicked and adulterous. But no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Which, by the way, if you believe Jonah was just a story, Jesus said it wasn't. Jesus said it happened. Okay. John 4:48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Okay, some people seek the signs, but they reject the truth. And even if they see the signs, they'll still reject it. It's not enough. How many people have you spoken to in your life that said, you know what, I'd believe in God if. And it's like, no, you wouldn't. You know what I used to like to try to say? I'd believe more in God if I was a disciple. No, I wouldn't. They walked away from the cross, all but one. Right? They went home on the road going, man, we thought he was the Messiah. And then mysterious guy comes up and says, what y'all talking about? So, seeking signs without discernment is the problem. Some follow miracles blindly without testing the spirit behind them, according to 1 John 4:1. Deuteronomy 13 says that even if a prophet performs a sign, if they lead people away from God, they're false. So if we perform a miracle and it doesn't lead you to God, careful. So is there biblical support for miracles today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in a new tongue. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. You guys believe that miracles happen today? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts. James, we're told to lay hands on those who are sick. Right? But we must be discerning and we must always give the credit to God. I think a lot of times, God doesn't do miracles through us because we think we might give glory to God, but then we might be like, man, look what I did. Look what I did. And that's why, you know, in James when it says call for the elders of the church, I like doing that because you have multiple people laying hands. That way, nobody could take credit. Could came through anybody, right? Not every miracle is from God. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. We give God credit for everything. But even the evil spirits can do it. We're called to test all things, according to 1 John 4:1. And faith should be based on what? Sound doctrine, not miracles. Okay? All right. What we're seeing here in Revelation 13 paralleled Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's a very important book as far as prophetic times. In fact, Revelation is the commentary on the 70th week of Daniel. He sees an image in chapter 2, right? We talked about that image. Chapter 3, he builds an image. He builds this image, but he builds it of gold. And then he goes through this crazy thing and he says, everybody's going to have to bow down and worship the image. You guys remember? Daniel says, what? New? Daniel goes to pray, and then what happens to Daniel? He's thrown in the lion's den. Everyone who didn't worship would be killed. Do we not see that in Revelation 13, 16? Yep. Okay. Now, verse 15, back to Revelation. We see that parallelism. 15, he is granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the beast to be killed. All right. Bring the image to life. I was thinking about that today because, you know, the popular thing is, oh, with the invention of AI, this is possible. The use of holograms, this is possible. Let me just throw something at you. If I were to paint a picture up here of Elvis, and all of a sudden Elvis starts talking in Elvis's voice, "Hey church, how you doing? I really didn't die. I'm alive and well in Las Vegas, underground." What would you guys think? You'd be like, oh, he used AI for that. Right? Would it be a miracle to you? How many of you guys think that the Antichrist is going to use AI to bring life into an image that would cause people to worship it? Come on, church. Come on. I can do it right now. Do you believe I'm doing a miracle? No, you're saying you're using technology. You getting the point? We got to stop being so simple-minded. I believe he brings this sucker to life. It is a miracle. It is not something you can say, oh, he just used AI. The world isn't going to worship somebody who uses available tools to the common person. This is going to be a miracle. This leads the world to worship it. I don't think so. It's not AI. It's not a hologram. This is my opinion. And I think I make a sound case, don't you? You know, Rebecca said, hey, Dad, just talk for 30 seconds. And I did that. And then she took my voice, typed up something. In my voice, it read what was typed. And I didn't say it. And it sounded just like me. My gosh, my daughter just performed a miracle. No, she used the internet. You guys get my point? Can we stop being so simple-minded and allow the Bible to be truthful when it says it can perform a miracle? All right. I get a little worked up on that because we get so caught up in silly fables. It's like, come on, church, get your sound doctrine together. That's not on you, by the way, because I know you got it. Verse 11. I keep skipping chapters, guys. Sorry. All right. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. He causes all, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their hand or on their forehead. All right. Yes, we finally got there. 666, the number of the beast. Is this anywhere else in the Bible? I did a little search this afternoon, and I found it in a few spots. It's found in Ezra, and you can see it there. I copied it from Esword. And the children of Adonikim, 666. Ezra 2:13. Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, same time period, right? 7:18, the children of Anakim, 666. Ezra 8:13. This is later on. It talks about the sons, whose names I'm not even going to try to pronounce. So we see here that there is these sons of Adikim. And for some odd reason, 666. Quinky dink, maybe. But it refers to a later group of men that came back to rebuild the temple. They came back to rebuild the temple. All right. Could part of the group that rebuilds the third temple trace their lineage back to these sons? I'm just throwing it out there. Is there other references? Yeah. 1 Kings 10:14 and 2 Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles, same kind of reports of history. 1 Kings 10:14 reads, "Now the weight of gold came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." Now, this is weird because everywhere else in the Bible, it's always in just hundreds of talents. But for some reason, in this particular case, it's a very specific number of 666 came to Solomon. Kind of weird. When everywhere else in the Bible, it talks just in talents of gold in hundreds. Not specific. So, what's going on with King Solomon? 1 Kings 11:14, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned after other gods," turned his heart after other gods, "and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And there was the heart of his father, David." So what was he doing? He was violating Deuteronomy 17:17. "He shall not neither multiply wives for himself." A lot of people are like, polygamy in the Bible. Yeah, they broke the law. Just because they did it didn't mean God liked it. He actually said, don't do that. Okay? "You shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away." Did that happen to Solomon? Yeah, but everybody else forgets the second portion of that. I highlighted it for you. "Nor shall he greatly multiply gold and silver for himself." A very specific number. I drew an arrow back up to 666 talents of gold. It gets better. The word for bad in Hebrew is ra. This more appropriately is translated evil or wicked. We can see this in Genesis when it talks about the tree of good and evil. Guess how many times this word is used in the Bible? According to, guys, there's different translations. So if you look at your King James Plus Strong, it's going to say 664. It just depends on the translation. In the original, 666 times. Another layer, Ra, happens to be the chief Egyptian god. Genesis, or Exodus, Revelation, parallel train tracks, spelled the same way in Hebrew as Ra. Bad, evil. There's a display of two figures, Ra and Horus, in the Egypt's museum. And its inventory number is 666. Just weird. So let's look at this mark. This is where a lot of people get confused, because there's some Hebrew numbers there. And if you see the six, okay, you can see there where it's coming down. And a lot of people are like, oh yeah, the monster drink is three of those. The problem with that is that's three individual sixes. That's not the number in the Bible. You see, the Bible is 600. Wait, Dennis, I'm sorry. I'm getting it. 600 60 and 6. So it would be this letter, and this letter would make it up, not three of these. So when people try to tell you this stuff, you're just like, I don't know. Here's what it looks like. This is 666 in Hebrew. You want to have some more fun with this number? What is it in Greek? Greek is the chi, epsilon, and sigma. Okay, there's the 600. See that? 60 and 6. Put those together, 666. It's also the name of Allah. It's also the name of Allah. Allah, from last week, means what? God. Six is the number of man. A lot of people try to insert names into here. You might hear Nero, Caesar, comes out to 666. It also comes out to 612. So they like, oh, well, you know, we can spend too much time trying to jam a square peg into a round hole for the sake of making it fit. But if we use the information that we just came from, this false prophet could be of that heritage. Again, another tick for it's Jewish. Another tick, in my opinion. Okay? But we can see it's really not about the name. It's about what he represents and what he does. And what does he represent? Evil man, false God. Evil man, false God. All his stuff is to lead worship to the Antichrist, not the true Christ. 16 and 18. We see that this mark is on the right hand and the forehead, the same place as the wound. This shows alliance. It shows it's about alliance. It's about taking a brand or a seal. It's not about a microchip that's got your information on it. It's not about a barcode that when you get put out for dental surgery, they tattoo on your arm without your consent. You are going to know what you're doing. You're going to say, yes, I stand in allegiance with this person. Okay? I stand. The pressure's going to be on because we go on to read in 17 that no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark. So he has the control of all the money. That's another play. He's going to come in and solve all the problems from the seals and the first trumpets. See how this all leads to his worship? God's using it to judge, to try to test the people who dwell on the earth, to hopefully get their hearts to turn. But there's always two sides to that coin. The enemy is going to use that to test which God are you going to serve. Are you going to dwell in heaven? Are you going to dwell on earth? All of this works. And this, by the way, is no different than the tree in the garden. Because people have to have free choice. Why does God allow this to happen? It's another tree. It's another choice. Who are you going to choose? That's why God allows this to happen, by the way. All right. We see this conditioning happening right now, church. Right? Hey, enter your King Super's number. Enter your Safeway. What are we doing? We're conditioning ourselves, or the world's conditioning us, to pledge allegiance to things. Okay? Show me your ID card, your membership card to get in. This is relative, right, Dave? Show me your card that says you can buy this thing. They're trying to push a card so you can buy guns. You can't buy it unless you got the card. They're conditioning you to do this. And so those that are there are like, No big deal. No big deal. Done this lots. Done this a lot. Okay? And it ends with, the mark is his name. Guys, that's the key. It's allegiance to him. It's not your information. It's not your data. It's not a barcode that say they can scan. It's not your bank account. It's not. People are like, oh, they're going to put my bank information in there, and I can't buy or sell unless I have my chip. Did you hear the key word? My chip, my information. It's not that. Kind of like it's kind of going back to the, oh, he's going to use AI to make the image. Come on. It's deeper than that. As mature Christians, we know it's deeper than that. You're going to know what you're doing. Pick a side. That's what it's all about. All right. And then he closes with this, 18. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Wisdom is insight into the truth. There it is in Hebrew. And wisdom is the ability to acknowledge correctly and make righteous decisions. You see where this is going? You see how he ends with this? Maybe this isn't happening for you right now, but it's happening for me right now, because it's like, this is proving what I have been saying. It's a barcode. That's not wisdom. It's a chip. That's not wisdom. The number of the beast is the monster drink. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. That's not sounded in truth. He tells you what it is. The problem with people is they hear somebody really good on the radio and they want to buy into it because it sounds good. And then they run around their little community going, guess what I heard today? The mark of the beast is this number on this drink, and if you're drinking it, you got the mark. Huh? I think you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Wisdom is no knowledge correctly. Going back to Titus, sound doctrine. And it involves discernment, good judgment, and living in alignment with God's word. That's what it is. Biblical wisdom isn't just intelligence, but it's also spiritual insight, which, by the way, we have the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. Our problem is we don't think the Holy Spirit and the Bible is enough. We need to hear what this doctor who went to seminary said, who's got the mega church. Got to hear what he has to say. He's important. Proverbs 9 and 10. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not the fear of trembling, but the fear of reverence. And the knowledge of the Holy One is what? Understanding. And if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? You ask God, who gives it liberally and without reproach. Understanding. Understanding is the ability to perceive the meaning or significance of something. He says, here is understanding. What's the relevance of receiving a chip in your arm or a barcode? What's the relevance of that, guys? Okay, I'm beating that horse to death, but it just makes me so sad. Because millions and millions and millions fall for it. They fall for it. It means grasping deeper truths and comprehending situations and seeing things from a biblical perspective and God's perspective. And it's understanding, this is what allows you to see the why. Did we not do that tonight? The why is he doing all this stuff? To divert worship from God to him. That's the why. And it's something that we don't have to wait for because he does it every day in our lives. Proverbs 2 and 6, for the fear of the Lord gives wisdom, and his mouth comes knowledge and, or excuse me, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and the knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, what? Get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. There's a lot of getting to be getting. Sum it up with this. Understanding helps you comprehend the truth. Basically, what does that mean? Wisdom helps you apply the truth. I've always said that. Wisdom is applying the truth, right? All this stuff I'm giving you tonight is what? Information. We're going to apply it into our lives, and then it becomes wisdom. Take this information. Knowledge is potential power, because it's not until you apply it, live according to it, is how we apply it, that it becomes wisdom. And you test things out. Proverbs 3 and 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Understanding is like knowing how your car engine works. Wisdom is like knowing how and when to drive it safely. Understanding gives knowledge. Wisdom puts it into action. Hopefully you get the point. And this is what we have to start doing as a church, as an individual. Because that's when your life will start to change. That's when it will change. And that's the heart of this church, is to lay it out there on the table so that you can apply it to your life. But you can't apply it if you don't know it. That's why our focus here isn't on outreach. It's not on serving the community. It's not on, those things are important. But my focus is not running around knocking on doors. My focus is to equip you. Questions? That's so sad. Maiden. I've had these for years. They've been here for a long time. Yeah.